Today on the John Ankerberg Show, have you ever said, I give up, I can't live the Christian life?
I wake up some mornings, John, and I'll be honest with you, I don't even feel like a Christian. I could care less about wanting to be one. I mean, that's just the way I wake up. You heard about the old boy who said, Lord, I haven't coveted, I haven't had a lustful thought, I haven't lied, I haven't cheated, but I'm about to get out of bed. I don't have the ability to do what God's told me to do. I can't live the Christian life. So therefore, someone lives in me to strengthen me, to enable me, to give me the ability to do what He expects out of me. Yes, I have a brand new nature, the partaking of the nature of Christ, but I still have my flesh to deal with. And that is a battle royal that begins the moment we receive Christ into our hearts.
My guest today is conference speaker, author, and pastor, Dr. Wayne Barber, pastor of Woodland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee.
He lives within us to enable everything He demands from us. That's the good news. That's the beauty of the gospel. It didn't just stop at salvation. It started. Christ comes to live in us. He is our eternal life. He is our life. And that's what people need to understand. The same way you received Him, same way you walk it. Just trust Him.
We invite you to join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome to our program. I've got a terrific guest for you today. His name is Dr. Wayne Barber. And I've invited him because I think he's the best that we have in Christianity, helping Christians who've grown up in church all of their life and been told how to live the Christian life. They've tried their best, and they've failed miserably, okay? And maybe I'm describing you right now. You're frustrated, you're discouraged. There's something missing in your Christian life. You don't know what it is. Maybe you've even given up. And that's why I've invited Wayne to come. But today we're going to start with a question that I'm concerned about for all of you that are listening. Many of you have watched the program for a long time, and I wonder, do you really know the Lord Jesus? And we're going to start with, what are the basics of salvation? How do you get into this Christian life? And here's why. Wayne, you were 34 years of age. You were 8 years a youth minister. You're already in the ministry, and you came to the realization you weren't a Christian.
That's right.
And I'm afraid for a lot of our people that go to church every Sunday. We got a lot of folks that are not Christians that don't go to church. They want to know what this thing is all about. We got people in 200 countries that are listening. They want to know, what is Christianity? What makes it different? But let's start with those that are even inside the church like you. What was the information that you are missing that God showed you? And let's talk about how you actually become a Christian. What are the basics here?
Well, in my own experience, you know, growing up in a church family, you understand very quickly that you can sin. I had no doubt about that. But I didn't understand that I was a sinner. You do what you do because you are what you are. And that was when I saw the difference. It's like in Scripture, we're going to be talking about the good news.
Yeah.
But there's some bad news. And the bad news is that what happened, it says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Then you drop down to verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. How in the world could that have happened? Well, it takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. And we see there that Adam, mentioned as Adam, by the way, in the New American Standard Translation in verse 20 of chapter 2, really means man. But the first time we see the word Adam, we see that God created him, first of all. Now, that's not politically correct, but that's biblically accurate.
Yeah.
People don't understand what the Word of God says. And it says in verse 26 of chapter 1 in Genesis, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let's make man an extension of our life. Let's make man an expression of our character. And let's make man as an exhibit of our power. So far, so good. But then we see a condition that God put on man. And that condition was, all the trees in this garden that I've placed you must have been a beautiful place. You can eat of the fruit of those trees, except for one. Isn't that interesting that God put one condition there? And of all things, Adam, who had all the fruit of all the trees, chose to disobey God, which is what sin is. It's disobeying God. And when he did, he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He ate of that tree of life. And as a result of that, he was cast out. And it's interesting what Romans says, in that one man sin into the world, and death by sin. And so there's not just a physical death here, because when he sinned, he didn't die physically. However, he died immediately spiritually, and death, physical death, became a reality to him. Now, here's the problem. All of mankind was yet unborn in the loins of Adam. And so when he sinned, it kicked into a virus, the human race. And that virus is incurable because it separates us from God. He lost the life of God. He lost the ability to fellowship with God. He was separated from God. And we're all born under that same condemnation. That's the bad news. But there is such good news.
Yeah, what is the good news? I mean, we've all realized we've followed in Adam's footsteps and we have sinned. There are people that are listening right now, they would categorize themselves as big sinners.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm kind of worried about the folks that go to church and they think they're little sinners. Mm-hmm. And because they're little sinners and everybody does it, we're all going to heaven. How serious is sin?
See, it's very serious because God hates it. And it's a separating thing between us and God. And, you know, it's kind of like the NFL game one year. And it was the Super Bowl. And the guy almost made it to the goal line, which would have won the game.
Right.
He was a foot short, but he didn't quite make it. And there's not a man on this earth or a woman on this earth that can satisfy the standard that God has for us. So sin, no matter how big or how little, separates us from God.
Yeah, Jesus said, you know, be ye perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Right.
So I don't talk about your sin, but if you say, are you perfect? I just say, you know, check with your wife on that one. The fact is, I don't think there's anybody that is
right.
perfect. Mm-hmm. If we're not, we're not going to be in heaven. We're separated from God.
Right.
So what's the good news? What's the remedy? If I'm unsaved and I'm talking to you and I'm saying, what does this word saved mean anyway? What is it?
Well, it means to be rescued, to be delivered from something, but we have to understand what we're delivered from. The dilemma is we're all headed towards hell, separated from God forever without this good news. The good news is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Now, be the scholar, the Greek scholar at this spot. I want to know, what does the word believe mean? How does the Bible use it? There's all kinds of ways in the Greek, and the fact is you're a Greek scholar on this, so let's go technical for a moment. What does the word believe mean? So I know that I've done it when the Bible says I'm supposed to believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sins. What does that mean?
Well, the word believe itself comes from the root word pitho in the Greek, and the word means to be so convinced, convicted, if we want to use that word, of what we say we believe that we're willing to bow down and act upon it. If a person hasn't acted upon what he says he believes, he's never believed. It's like the fellow back in the 1800s that said he could walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he did. I can see the crowd now, you know, Ethel, bring the camera. We're going to watch a guy fall off Niagara Falls. And so he gets up there and says, how many of you believe that I can do that? Everybody raised their hand. And he does. He walks across and comes back. Then he takes a wheelbarrow and puts a lot of weight, about 200 pounds of weight in it. He says, how many of you believe I can push this across? This is it, a guy falling off of Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow. You know, we've never seen a picture like this. We believe. Sure enough, he goes across and comes back. He says, now how many of you believe this time that I could put a man in the wheelbarrow and push him across? Everybody's hand goes up. So he points to somebody's hand on the front row and he says, hey, you, sir. Who, me? He said, you've got your hand up. You say you believe. Come on up here and get in the wheelbarrow and let's show them. Oh, no, I had a cramp in my arm. And all of a sudden, everybody had a cramp in their arm. Because belief has got to get into wheelbarrow. We can say we understand who God is, but that's really not scriptural belief. Belief is acting upon what we say we mentally fully grasp and comprehend.
Yeah, we're going to get to the word repentance coming up here. Part of repentance is you got to change your mind. And there's people in 200 countries that don't even believe Jesus is God. You've got to change your mind about God. You've got to change your mind about who Jesus is and what he did. God sent him into the world to die for the sins that we've all committed.
That's right.
You may not understand that, but that's what God said. And he wants you to believe that. Mm-hmm. And he says, when you put your trust in my son and what he did for you, then this other word comes up, you're justified. What does the word justified mean?
Well, the word justified is an awesome word, just as if I'd never sinned. And of course, I've got a story about
that. Yeah, tell me the story.
Well, Stephen, years ago, went down to see the Florida-Georgia football game, my son Stephen. Well, I told him on the phone, I said, you'll never get a ticket. But he did. He called me. He said, I got a ticket. I said, he told me how much he got it for, I think $30 a piece, which was a good deal.
Yeah.
He walks in, and somebody stopped him and said, son, how much would you take for those two tickets? He said, $50. I mean, he's a college student. He's broke. I mean, he was going to make some money off of him. The guy says, you're under arrest. Put handcuffs on him, took him to the jailhouse of that particular city, and I get this phone call from one of Stephen's friends. He said, Mr. Barber, he said, I hate to tell you this, but Stephen's in jail. I started laughing. I said, he's not smart enough to be in jail. What did he do? And he told me what he did. Sure enough, I called the desk sergeant, and the desk sergeant said to me on the phone, Mr. Barber, I'd leave him in here. I said, I like you a lot. Why would you leave him in here? He said, because the judge, it comes in the morning. He said, he hates this law, and he will wipe this off his record. Sure enough, next morning, judge came in. And sure enough, he said, as far as the state of this that you're in right now, they have no record of your ever being here. You have been, if we would say it biblically, you have been justified, just as if you'd never sinned. And that's the word justified, made right with God, nothing we did to earn it, but through Christ, we've been justified.
Yeah, I love Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by, not our works,
that's right,
but by faith,
that's right,
in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Mm-hmm. Boy, it is great to know. God says we have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to the next word. The Bible says, also, we got to repent. You got to believe, and you got to repent. And this is a controversial word, and people say, I want to know, how do I repent, and how do I know I've done enough? And we're going to talk about that when we come right back. Stick with us. All right, we're back. We're talking with Dr. Wayne Barber, and we're talking about this very important topic. What are the basics of how a person comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a non-Christian. You really want to know what the score is. If you're a Christian, I'm asking you to listen because I fear that a lot of Christians have never really stepped into the reality of knowing Christ. You've got a lot of knowledge in your head, but like Wayne was talking about, you've never got into Jesus' wheelbarrow and entrusted yourself into his hands to trust him. And so, Wayne, review a little bit of what you said, and then let's move on to the next one, which is, what is repentance?
Well, you know, Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3. And as we understand from Scripture, now all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But then he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So what we've talked about so far is there's been some bad news. All of us are born into sin. That's a problem in our world today. People say it's this or it's that. No, it's a sin problem. And until we come to understand that, and as God reveals it through his Holy Spirit, and we come to bow before Christ, we don't understand the other side of the good news. The good news happens when Jesus comes into our life.
Right. What is repentance?
Well, repentance, to me, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. And some people argue about which is first, which is second. But the bottom line is, if it's true belief, if it's true belief, it's going to lead to not only a change of heart, but a change of mind and a change of life. And to me, they're so married, you know, it's ridiculous to try to argue over it. It happens instantly when a person bows before Christ and truly believes. And we've talked about belief. What is it? It's not just up here. It's a matter of the heart. When that heart is laid down before him, and when that receiving of the Lord Jesus comes in, then to me the repentance flows out of that.
Yeah, and it's something that God does to you.
That's right.
You can't manufacture it.
That's right.
Now, to what extent do I need to repent? people say, have I repented enough? Because we're going to talk about, you know, you're going to finally figure out you're attached to this sin, this flesh in your sin all of the rest of your life, even as a Christian. So you're going to have desires and you're saying, did I repent enough? Did I have enough faith? How do I know? How do I gain assurance, Wayne, that I really was saved?
Well, the assurance comes from God's Word. It comes from the witness of His Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But it also comes from documenting it in the Word of God. When I think about it, I think about when I got married. I walked down the aisle and Dinah was so beautiful. And she came down and the preacher was saying all the vows that I was supposed to repeat. I had no clue what he was saying. I had no idea what I was giving myself to. But as far as I understood, I agreed with him. But now we've been married 43 years. I've understood a whole lot more about what happened that day than I did that day. And a lot of people, when they become a believer, don't understand that that's a starting place. It's not an end. It's a beginning. And so when they come and they offer all of themselves that they understand to all that He is, that they understand, then that begins the process. And then it grows. It grows. Oh, my. The next day you find out what else you didn't lay down. But it's the moment of trusting Him. If there's anything else added to it, then we're not saved. Salvation's by grace. That's the only other way. There's no other way.
Yeah. There's been, I think, an unfortunate emphasis on the works that ought to be there because you became a Christian. Yeah. And people have actually said you ought to look at your life to see if you really got saved. Interesting that John Calvin actually said himself, if you do that, you'll be miserable all of your life.
Yeah.
Because it they're still not going to be perfect.
That's right.
And so again, what is the basis for assurance? If you're not looking at that, where do you need to look?
I think at the witness of the Spirit within your life. And to me, the change of your heart, it's a heart deal. And once the heart changes, which says in Peter, we have partaken of His divine nature. And that's a different deal. We didn't have that nature before. Now that His heart is within us, He works within us, pulling us to the Father. He pulls us that way. There's automatically, overnight, there's a divine prejudice of the will that God gives to us.
Describe your before and after. Before you had this happen to you and after.
Well, before it was all performance, check off the boxes. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. I must be all right. And then I thought it was the prayer that saved me. Prayer doesn't save anybody. It's Jesus that saves us. It involves a prayer, certainly, as we come before Him. But I kept trying to repray the prayer. I kept trying to check off another list. But finally it dawned on me, wait a minute. The law is condemning everything that I'm doing. We'll talk about that later.
Yeah.
But that very law was given by Christ. Then He comes into the world, which He Himself created. and He takes our sin burden upon Himself. He lives a perfect life as a man, God-man, 100%, God incarnate, goes to the cross, pays the debt He didn't owe. When we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and then resurrection ascends back into heaven, then sends His Spirit to come and live within us. That's the witness, is His Spirit comes to live in us. It's the mark on us. He came into the world to convict us of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And He's there to let us know now. And now we have a struggle that we get into real quickly.
Let's talk about this thing of the struggle after you come into being a Christian. You had a lady come up at church and say something that was very interesting. Tell us what it was. We want to get into this word. What is sanctification? Okay?
Well, sanctification is, in my definition, learning to live out what God says we already are. And that's bottom line to what we're talking about right here. Through God's Word, we know Him. But also through God's Word, we begin to understand what we've become. And like in Colossians, He says, you're already complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this lady came up to me and she said, Wayne, when I got saved, all hell broke loose. And my first answer to her was, welcome to the normal Christian life. But she said, you didn't tell me about this. It puts us into an arena we were never in before. In Romans, Paul says, you know, before you were saved, you weren't worried about righteousness. That wasn't a big deal. But now that you're saved, it becomes a real struggle. And that's Romans chapter 6 when he talks about the struggle that we have with the flesh. Yes, I have a brand new nature, partaking of the nature of Christ. But I still have my flesh to deal with. And that is a battle royal that begins the moment we receive Christ into our hearts.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that up ahead. We got one program, addicted. Our flesh is addicted to sin. And what has God done to help us overcome that? But we got a minute left, Wayne, for people that say, I would like to invite Jesus to come in. I'd like to have that reality of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need my sins forgiven. I know that. I'd like you to say a prayer that they could say with you right now, where if they really mean it, God will save them. Christ will come in. Okay. Say the prayer.
Father, I come before you right now, understanding that I'm a sinner. Lord, knowing that I've sinned is one thing, but Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I understand from Scripture where that comes from. I was born into Adam. I was born up under the curse of sin. But Father, I want to thank you that you love me enough that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and that he went to the cross, paid a debt that I owed that he did not owe, and Lord, a debt I couldn't pay. And Father, I just ask right now that the Lord Jesus come into my heart and save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from myself. And thank you, Father, for what salvation truly is. A rebirth experience. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this precious gift that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Wayne. The Bible says, whosoever, that means you, shall call upon the name of the Lord. If you prayed that prayer, that's what you did. The last three words, shall be saved. That's what God did to you. Now, folks, next week we're going to talk about once you start with Christ and he comes in, like that lady said, all hell breaks loose. What is this thing that we're fighting inside of ourselves? Why is it that you've heard all these sermons, you've tried to live the Christian life, and you failed? You are a Christian, but you failed in living out what Christ talks about. Wayne's going to talk all about that next week. This is joyful, wonderful, terrific information. You won't want to miss it, so join us then.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.